Northeast. What a great day God has made today. All of creation declares his glory today. I'm Keith, and it's my honor to be able to share with you today as we continue in the series of Joshua. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to talk about unity. Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. If you go all the way back to Genesis, we know that by faith, God, or Abraham, went to the place that God would show him. And God made a promise to him that he would make his descendants a great nation, and all the world would be blessed because of them. And despite his age, he had a son, Isaac. And Isaac would have a son, Jacob, who would also be known as Israel. And Jacob would have 12 sons. And they were a dysfunctional family. God would take them to Egypt to bring them to unity. For what they meant for evil, God meant for good. 400 years later, you get to the book of Exodus, and and God would raise up Moses to lead his people out of Egypt with signs and wonders to humiliate the Egyptians, but to build up the faith of the Israelites. And by faith, they took the blood of the lamb and painted it over their doorway so death would pass over their household and they were set free from bondage. God would lead them through the Red Sea on dry land, to defeat the Amalekites in battle, would take them to Mount Sinai where he would give them the law and the tabernacle. And then they would turn north, headed for the promised land, with an army of over 600,000 men. We can relate to their story because we were born in the bondage of sin. And by faith, we believe that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, to die on a cross for our sins, raised again 3 days later so we could have new life in him. And this life we live in this land is going to have obstacles and difficulties, and maybe even giants. But God didn't call us just to occupy the land and take up space. He called us to possess the land. That means we control it, that we influence, so other people can come to know God as we look forward to our eternal inheritance. And then when you get to the book of Numbers, Moses will lead the Israelites up to the southern border of the promised land. He would send in 12 spies to look at the land, one of them Joshua, from the tribe of Ephraim. And then he'd also send in Caleb from the tribe of Judah. And the 12 spies would look over the land for 40 days, and they would come back and they would report that the land is good. It's got an abundance of food, but it's also got fortified cities, and there are giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb are like, yes, let's go. Let's enter the land by faith, trusting God to give us the victory. But the other 10 spies wanted to walk by sight. They were afraid, and they didn't want to enter the promised land. This is where we learn a special truth about God's word. God could have let Caleb and Joshua, the tribes of Ephraim and Judah, go in and leave the other 10 tribes behind. God could have given them the victory over the Canaanites with 100,000 men. But God didn't do that. He wouldn't let any of them go in. And this is where we learn that unchangeable truth from God, that God desires faith and unity in God's people. That's what God wants for us. Joshua and Caleb would have to wait for God's promise, not because of their faith, but because of the lack of faith of the people around them. Churches move forward in unity of the Spirit, or they don't move forward. The Israelites would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation of unbelief is removed from them so that they could enter the promised land together. After 40 years, Moses would again lead the Israelites north to the promised land. But this time he would go up the east of the Jordan, across the Transjordan Plain. So if the promised land is here, I got the Jordan River on this side, I got the Mediterranean Sea on this side, Moses brings them up on the east side over here. They would pass by the Edomites. Those are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And then they would pass by the Moabites and the Ammonites. Those are the descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And then they would get to the Amorites, who are descendants of the Canaanites. They would not let the Israelites pass through their land. So they go into battle and they fight, but God gives the Israelites victory. And then they face another Amorite king, and God gives them a victory again. And after they have defeated the two kings of the Amorites on the east, 2.5 tribes of Israel go to Moses and say, "We would like to have our inheritance here on the east side of the Jordan, not the promised land over there." And Moses agrees to their request. And then he retells the law to that new generation, the generation that wasn't at Mount Sinai, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. And then at the end of that book, you have the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Many of you know that I'm an engineer, and I manage a technology research company here in Lexington. And this past October, our parent company in Japan filed bankruptcy in the court in Tokyo. I spent the next 5 months working with trustees in the court, doing the due diligence for a buyer for our company here in Lexington. But whenever there's a change of ownership or leadership, it causes a lot of anxiety for the employees. So it was very important for me to communicate with them so that they understood the expectations so we could maintain unity and the mission of our organization. You may have heard a few years ago an AT&T executive said, "We know we have a communication problem with our employees, but we're not going to talk about it." Communication is critical for unity. When Joshua takes the leadership, he takes the initiative to go to those 2.5 tribes and tell them, "This inheritance arrangement you had with Moses is still intact. We're not changing anything." He wanted to make sure he communicated that to them so they could have unity in their organization and in their mission. So today, I would like to look at their story, the story of these 2.5 tribes, and share with you 8 keys for unity in the church today. The first key is value. Have you ever met anybody famous? I'm not talking about our lead minister, also known as Mr. Wonderful. About 20 years, some of y'all were here last week. About 20 years ago, the author of Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, and his two sons, Richard and Tom, came and spoke at a church in Winchester, which is where Janet and I were serving at the time. I was able to have several conversations with him, and what I took away most was he listened to what I had to say. I could share my ideas and my concerns, and that made me have value. I felt like he appreciated it, and that's what's key to unity. People need to know they're valued in the church. Joshua takes the initiative to go to those two tribes. Joshua chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said." What that means is Joshua went to them and he talked to them. That made them have value because Joshua's taking his time to go to them and have a conversation, to tell them that their inheritance is still intact. But not only does Joshua take the initiative to them, you have to go back and look how the story began in Numbers. After they defeated the 2.5 tribes, in Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad have an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place for suitable livestock. This is the land on the east, is where they are. And it says, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses. You got to think about that for a second. They went and they spoke directly to Moses, the one that's leading over a million people, the one who God used to part the Red Sea, the one that God used to hold up his arms to defeat the Amalekites, the one that struck a rock in the desert and water came out, the one who speaks to God face to face. Moses, they get to go talk to him. And that just boggles my mind, that Moses valued them enough that he would allow them to come to him and share what their concerns were, what their idea was. It shows that they valued him. I've worked in many businesses, and a lot of them will have an open door policy. And now what that means is they tell you you could go talk to anybody in the management hierarchy anytime. Their door is open. That's the way that businesses communicate to their employees that they are valued. But that only works if the person sitting on the other side of that door also has an open mind. Several years ago, I was working as an engineer at a very large company. And when they were working on this technology project, over 100 engineers working on this. And they'd worked on it for several years, and then I was asked to join that team. And so I started working on this technology development with them. And after about 8 months, my manager came to me and he asked me what I thought about it. And I shared with him some of the concerns I had about that technology being successful. And he said, would you mind sharing that with my manager? So I said, sure. And I went and talked to his manager and shared the same thing. And he said, that's interesting because I have those same concerns. Would you go tell those to my manager? And I said, sure. And so now I'm going to my boss's boss's boss, who I'd never met, I've never had a conversation with. I go into his office, and I share with him my concerns, and he listened attentively. And then he said to me, if there's a problem with this project, it is you. And then I said, well, I'm not going to tell you what I said. But that does not build unity. 3 months later, they shut down that whole project, by the way. Unity happens when people know they are valued, that someone sincerely listens to their ideas and their concerns. We must be quick to hear and slow to speak. We may not agree on everything, but we have to value everyone. For we are individual members fitted together into one body in Christ, just as He desires. There are no unimportant members in the family of God. Your voice matters. We want to hear what you have to say. So let's be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Everyone matters in the family of God. The second thing for unity is diversity. It's a diversity of ideas. In our church, there are many different people from many different backgrounds, many different life experiences. Yet God has brought us together at this point in time for His purpose so we can impact the people in our community. Unity comes from a diversity of ideas. And let me explain what that means. Sorry, I'm very thirsty today. Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, he tells the 2.5 tribes, says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Joshua is making a statement. He says, God's given you this land on the east, not the promised land over here. Well, where did that idea come from? You have to go back to Numbers. And look what those 2.5 tribes, remember they went and spoke to Moses, and what did they say? If you look at Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 4, it says, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel, they're talking to Moses. It says, is the land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us across the Jordan. So whose idea was it for them to have this land and not the promised land? That idea came from them. It didn't come from God to Moses and trickle down through some leadership chain. In fact, Moses wasn't very thrilled with that idea. His answer was, this is like deja vu. Well, he didn't really say that because he didn't speak French. But he said, this is you're being just like your fathers, that sinful generation that came before you. You're unwilling to go into the promised land and claim your inheritance. You're going to discourage your brothers. Moses could have been a boss who says, it's not really important that we understand each other. It's just important that you understand me. Have you ever had a boss like that? But Moses wasn't like that. Although he wasn't thrilled with the idea, he listened to what they had to say. And the more he listened to what they had to say, he began to understand that God was giving this land to them on the east. God was going to give them more than God has promised. And God can do that. He can give us more than he promises. And so Moses agreed to let them have that land. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the food pantry reaching 1 million pounds of food. And that's great. And we celebrate that. But that idea didn't come from leadership or the elders and down to implement that program. That came from the people in the body who saw a need and shared what God had put in their heart. And it was confirmed with other people in the body and confirmed with the leadership and the elders. And then we move forward. That's how God works in the church. He moves through us as a group. Individually, he can speak through anybody, through any of us. And as he shares those ideas in your heart, you share those with other people, and it gets confirmed. And then the leadership says yes, and we move in unity behind those ideas. It doesn't mean every idea that you have is from God. We're not going to shoot off fireworks in the auditorium. But it also doesn't mean just because you have an idea, you heard from God, and you share it, we may not move on that immediately because we need to wait until we are in unity. So don't get discouraged, but have a voice. Your voice matters. But God speaks through all of us, and that's the diversity of ideas. It's not your idea that matters, but it matters what God is telling you. And as you share that, we move together in unity. The third key to unity is serving. Unity happens when everybody is serving and focused on the same mission. Look what Joshua says to them in verse 14. He says, "Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all you valiant warriors, and shall help them." At this point in time, Israelites' mission was to take the promised land. Moses agrees, yes, you can have this land as your inheritance, but you can't give up on the mission. You can't sit over here and sit it out. You can't rest over here. You're part of this. In fact, you're not only going to go help fight in battle against the Canaanites, you're going to lead the battle. And when you get to Joshua chapter 4, when they cross the Jordan River, who goes first? It's these 2.5 tribes that go first. They lead the army. They can't sit out the mission, even though their inheritance was over here. Priscilla Shire said, "Unity does not mean sameness. It means oneness of purpose." We are all on the same mission with the same heart, in unity to influence our community so that they can know Jesus. I find it interesting, by the time you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it says, "The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, consisting of valiant men, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow, were skillful in battle, who went to war." That's 400 years after Joshua. They're still talking about these 2.5 tribes being these great warriors, and they're still fighting for Israel because they were still part of Israel. They still maintain that unity with them. But we also know that Israel would lose sight of what their real mission was. And that can happen sometimes. An executive marketing person for UPS told his employees, "This project is so important, we can't let things that are more important interfere with it." You think about that. But sometimes that's what we as churches can do. We can get so focused on our plan, our program, our agenda, and we're just doing this, and we drift off course, and we lose sight of what our mission is. Everyone serving on the same mission. Our church's website says, "No mission, His mission is our mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all He has commanded in the power of the Holy Spirit." That is our mission. That is what we're doing. Everything we do, all of these ideas where you share, "God, speak into my heart," everything gets filtered through the mission. Does that help create opportunities for people to know and grow in their relationship with Christ? We have unity when we are all on the same mission. The fourth key to unity is sacrifice. Unity happens when everyone sacrifices. We know that when you say yes to the church, you're saying no to other things. You're making church your priority. Following God is a priority in your life. It's going to cost you time. It may cost you resources as God uses your talents and your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ in unity of the faith. You get to Joshua verse 15, and it says, "Until the Lord gives your brothers rest as He gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God gives them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan, toward the sunrise." He's reminding them, your inheritance is here. You can't lose sight of the mission. You're still going into battle, and you're going to leave your wives and your children and your families behind. You're going to be on this mission until it's complete, and then you can go back. Their sacrifice was leaving their family behind. It was completely open-ended. They didn't know how long it would take. It's until they have conquered the promised land. You can read it in Numbers, and it was actually them that made this commitment. They said, "But we ourselves," this is the 2.5 tribes, "we will be armed and ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land," their families over there. It says, "We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance." They were making this sacrifice that we're going to leave our family until they had no idea how long that would take, and they didn't know if they would ever be able to return home. Many of you know that I go to the state penitentiary every week doing a discipleship class. I started going there in 1993, every Tuesday. Same year my youngest daughter was born. And I told God, "I will go there until you tell me to do something else." I'm still going there. And prior to the pandemic, it was every Tuesday that I would go there. So I would get up early in the morning on Tuesday. I would go to work. I would leave work and go to the state penitentiary. And then when I got home, my daughters never saw me on Tuesday. I would leave work before they got up, and they were in bed by the time I got home. It would take a sacrifice. And I know we have to have the right work balance with our family, because family is important. But trusting God with your busy schedule, trusting God to set your priorities on what's important, as you follow him. I remember when my youngest daughter, I think she was about in the second grade, and I was putting her to bed on a Monday night, and she said, "Do you have to go to prison tomorrow?" It's a strange thing your daughter would say to you. I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, because this is all she's known for her entire life. And she said, "Certainly everyone there has heard about Jesus by now." And I said, "No, not yet." But then I knew God was teaching her in her heart some of the sacrifices of what's really important. Our mission requires sacrifice. And not only would they be separated from their family, I want you to see what else they said in Numbers chapter 32. They said, "For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east." They were saying, "We're going to have our inheritance here. We're going to give up our inheritance in the promised land." They haven't even seen it, but they said, "You can have that. The rest of the 9.5 tribes can get a larger portion." They viewed their inheritance as just an expansion of God's promise. So what about this 2.5 tribe of Manasseh? Apparently the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad went to Moses asking for their inheritance over here on the east. And then some of the families and clans of Manasseh heard about it, and some of them, they wanted their inheritance over here, but not all of them. Some of them wanted to go into the promised land. And so they divided into two halves. But don't think of this as a break in unity, because they didn't look at it that way. They just looked at, we're still one tribe, but we're in two locations. It's like you having a family, and some of you live in Lexington, and some of you live somewhere else. You are still together. They didn't change their name. It's not like you had a West Manasseh and an East Manasseh. They were all one tribe, one family. They didn't break unity. My last name is Parrish. It's spelled with one R. You can go check that in our family cemetery outside of Nacogdoches, Texas. I can see generation after generation on their markers about how our name is spelled. But apparently, my grandfather's brother had a falling out with the family, so he added a second R to his name. That is not unity. They're buried somewhere else. But unity is going to require sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to invest in the kingdom of God. The fifth key to unity is commitment. Unity in the body requires everyone's commitment. Now you have their response, the 2.5 tribes' response to Joshua. And listen to what they say to Joshua. They said, they answer Joshua saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." That is commitment. There's no conditions on that. He says, it's not we're going to follow you as long as we agree with it, or we're going to go there if we like it, or I'm going to support these programs in the church, but I'm not going to support these programs in the church. No, they're all in. They said, we're in unity. We're whatever you say, we're going to go. And they are the tribes that led Israel into battle. And it took 7 years for them to conquer the promised land before they could return back to their inheritance to see their families again. So after those 7 years, I want you to see what Joshua told them. He said, you can go back, but then he added something. In Joshua chapter 22, he said to them, only be very careful to observe the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Their mission to take the promised land, that was complete. But their overall mission wasn't over. Their mission was to possess the land. And when you possess the land, you control it and you influence it. So when all the tribes went to their inheritance, they're supposed to influence that land so other people could know God. And so Joshua is reminding them of your commitment. In order to do that, you need to follow God. You need to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and walk in His ways. This is still true for us today, that each one of us personally has to have that commitment to follow God with our whole heart. The sixth key to unity is leadership. Unity requires godly leaders. You know, I said they had no qualifiers on their response to Joshua. That's not quite true. I want you to see what they said in the next verse to Joshua. He said, "Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." They're telling Joshua, "Joshua, we're all in. We're going to follow you, but we're following you as you follow God. And if you're not following God, then we're not following you." We need godly leadership. The body needs confidence that the leaders of the church are walking with God and not in their own desires. You don't need a leader who says teamwork is everyone doing what I say. But we need leaders that will follow God with their whole heart. When they did this transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua, you can find that at the end of Deuteronomy. I wanted to read that for you. It says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded." We need leaders that can hear God's voice, that are filled with the Spirit of God, that know God. Last week, Monty shared with us the seven principles of leadership from the first half of Joshua chapter 1. But if you remember that, the first nine verses of Joshua begin with, "The Lord said to Joshua." And then you have these nine verses of what God said to him. But you think about that for a second. That means Joshua had a personal prayer relationship with God, that he could hear God's voice, and God spoke to him. And three times God told him to be strong and courageous. Joshua listened to the voice of God. We need leaders that can hear the voice of God. So I want to encourage you to pray for the leadership of the church, that they would be strong and courageous and filled with faith, filled with the spirit of wisdom and discernment, following God with their whole heart in the word and in prayer. Pray for godly leadership because it is a requirement for unity in the church. The seventh key to unity is significance, or significant. Unity is significant. It's serious. It's important. It's not trivial. It's not casual. Unity in the body of Christ is critical for us to be successful. If you read that last verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 18, says, "Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Well, being put to death, that sounds serious. That's what unity requires. But before we get to that, I want you to understand the phrase. It says, "Only be strong and courageous." Who's saying this? This is the people, the 2.5 tribes, are saying this back to Joshua. So understand what's going on in the big picture. The first half of Joshua chapter 1, God's talking to Joshua, and God tells Joshua three times to be strong and courageous. Three times he tells him that. And then Joshua takes the initiative to go talk to the 2.5 tribes to preserve the unity, and he tells them everything they need to do. And then in their response, they say the exact same words that God was telling Joshua. What do you think that did for Joshua's heart? But that's how God works within the body of Christ. He'll speak to one person, and God will say something to you, and then somebody else will say something else that confirms that, yes, this is what God told me. And this is how God works through us as a body in unity, talking to us. But this is significant. It's serious. It's important that we are strong and courageous, that we are in unity with each other. When we read God's law in the Old Testament, I always pay attention not to the letter of the law as much as what's the spirit of the law. What is God revealing to us about his character? Whenever God puts a capital crime or a capital punishment on an event, I don't focus so much on that event other than God is saying, I'm putting life on this. God values this so high that I can't even put a higher price on it. So when there says there's you will be put to death if you're not maintaining unity within the body, that tells me God says unity is the highest value I can put on anything. It is significant. It is a matter of life and death. For when we are not in unity, the world can't see Christ in us as a church. And for them, it is life and death for eternity. We must do everything we can do to promote unity within the body. Won't you see what Moses said about it in Numbers 32? Moses said, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This is what Moses is saying to them. If these 2.5 tribes, if you don't make the commitment to stay on mission with the rest of your brothers, your sin will find you out. Unresolved conflict within the body will eventually become evident. Unity in the body is so significant that the Spirit of God will convict people that they need to be reconciled with their brothers. If you're presenting your gift at the altar and there the Spirit of God reminds you that their brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother. And then you can come back and present your offering. Conflict within the body hinders unity and hinders our ability to worship God and for the world to see Christ in us. I like what David writes in Psalms 133 when he says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Unity is significant because it's life and death, that it is our witness to the rest of the world, which is the eighth and final key. It says, unity within the body, and body is our witness. I want you to notice that after they conquer the promised land, Joshua tells them they can go home to their family in the east. After 7 years of battles, they are eager to get back home to see their family. But they get all the way to the Jordan River, and then they stop. And they take time to build a replica of the altar. Their brothers and the other tribes hear about it. They're not thrilled about this because they think that is not an acceptable place to have an altar. So they go after the 2.5 tribes to do battle with them. And you have this big conflict, but you want to see what they said to him. Joshua chapter 22, verse 34, it says, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is our God. They said it's not a place to do altar, it's a place as a memorial to remember so that in the future generations they'll remember that just because we're over here on the east side of the Jordan, we're still your brothers, we're still in unity, we are still together because unity is our witness. The night that Jesus prayed before his arrest, in John chapter 17, verse 21, he said that they may all be one. Jesus is praying for us, that we would have unity so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the world may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he goes on in the next two verses and he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. That we may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know God. Our unity is our witness to the world. Not only so they may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, so that they may know that he is the Son of God. That implies an intimate, personal relationship with God. If we're going to have unity within the church, it begins with our personal relationship with God. And that is what makes us one. So let me conclude with a statement for the 8 keys of unity. It says, unity in Christ is our witness by the significant sacrificial commitment of service by valuable and diverse people as they follow Spirit-filled leadership. I think I got all 8 of those in there. But for those that don't like statements but like lists, just to preserve the unity in the room, here's a list version. Value, diversity, serve, sacrifice. Value that everybody's voice is important. Diversity is God can speak through any one of us. We're serving on the same mission, but it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. The commitment is we're committed to the mission. And then also pray for godly leadership, because our unity is significant, because that is our witness to the world. I want to encourage you today to take a moment and reflect on God's word and ask yourself, what would God have me to do? Maybe God wants you to renew your commitment to Him, to the mission, or maybe a place to serve, or maybe to give, or to participate in a ministry. Or maybe God's telling you that you need to seek reconciliation with someone. Or maybe the next step for you is baptism or a personal relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you just need to pray for the leadership of the church. Ask yourself, as the team is going to come and lead us in a song, take moments to reflect on what God would want you to do. Don't hurry past this moment, but reflect on it and think about God and ask God, God, what would you have me to do? Pray for people around you. Pray that we at Northeast, that we would have one heart, one mind in Jesus Christ as we are a witness to the world. Pray with me. Dear God, I thank you for this moment, Father, that we have together. Father, where we can come before you and just read your word, and it speaks so much truth to us about how you have made us one in Christ. Father, I thank you for our Redeemer who has set us apart, that we've been bought with a price. Father, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Father, that you would make Northeast one in you, that we would be a light on this corner in Lexington, that our community would know you, that you would start to change and transform us as you speak through all of us for your glory. May Jesus be exalted today. For his name, forever and ever. Amen.